don't know who's going with Gina. Hello. Good morning.
Daniel.
Chapter 12. Hello. maybe you're curious, but Dan and Kathy with Kathy's daughter and son-in-law are up in Mallow filling in for Brother Bob Hutton, preaching up there. And Kevin and Eileen and their kids are up in Dundrum preaching for Brother Dan Canavan up at where Keith and Kelly Hamilton are. And so we'll see them tonight. I'm glad you're here. This month we're talking about biblical prophecy. Trying to understand the times we're in. You know, a lot of people, if you watch that television all the time, you get really discouraged. You'd want to give up. There are people who have tried to give up. There are people who are attempting suicide and succeeding because of the current world events. And when you come to find out the times we live in are all written in that book, you go searching to find out how to get through it, and the Lord comforts your heart and enables you to just trust in Him. You don't trust in the economists. You don't trust in your banker. You don't trust in the government. You don't trust in your parents. You don't trust in your priest or your pastor. You trust in Jesus Christ because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows how to get you through. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. Psalm 23 starts off. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you're smart? Because you're strong? Because you got a lot of money? For thou art with me. That's the only reason why we get through, because we've got Him with us. I'm trying to just follow Him. So we're looking at the times we live in, and I'm going to talk this morning about the tribulation. I subtitle it, "What's This World Coming To?" We're going to go to Matthew in a little while, but I'm going to start us off first in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Notice in your Bible here, Daniel is the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. If you want to learn sort of how the Bible is laid out, you have Daniel in the Old Testament, you have Revelation in the New Testament. Side by side, they like hand in glove complement each other. They explain a lot of the future. They both talk about a lot of the same things. Daniel chapter 12, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up." Now, I don't know what Michael's doing back there, but Michael stand up. No. Michael's named after an archangel. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people," speaking of the Jews. "And there shall," and you ought to underline these words, "there shall be a time of," what's the next word? "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time, even to that same time." As if to say, it's never been as bad as it's going to be. "And at that time, thy people, the Jews, shall be delivered." You need to read about the 1967 war over there in Israel, how 22 countries, I believe, all of the neighbors around Israel gathered, and the Six-Day War, and tanks. I don't know how many tens of thousands of tanks and 100,000, 200,000 soldiers all marching on Israel, and God stopped it. It was on the Sabbath. The Jews weren't ready. They knew that they were under threat, and God delivered them or protected them. They may not be saved, but they're still God's people. You don't mess with God's people. God says, "At that time they shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Jesus said to His disciples, don't get all excited over the fact, you apostles, you can raise the dead, you can heal the blind, the sick, you can make people who are deaf to hear, you can do all those, you can cast out demons, you can even walk on water, but don't get excited about that. He says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And that's what talks about being born again. I got my name written on a register in Texas. Now that's almost heaven. But that register doesn't mean a hill of beans. In my relationship with God, I had to get my name written down in His book. Amen. So, talking about a time of trouble. There is coming a time on earth so awful, so dreadful that it cannot be imagined how bad things are going to get. I've watched, in my lifetime, I have watched Hollywood work full speed at preparing absolutely everyone for dark days ahead. What movies do they write, do they make? They make, what do they call them, chick flicks, girly films, and they make war movies. They make disaster movies. People love to go to watch that. There was a movie there last year called 2012. Never watched it. But it was about the end of the world. Everybody flocking to it. Armageddon with Bruce Willis. Everybody, disaster and trying to save the world. Year in and year out, Hollywood's, I don't think they even know what they're doing, but they're preparing this world for the future, numbing us down so we don't really get upset over how things are. There's coming a time when it will be hell on earth. Hell on earth will last exactly 7 years long. I had somebody sitting next to me here in the parking lot here. Came out of church one Wednesday night. This guy, it was one Sunday night. He was waiting for his wife and bingo. And I handed him a gospel tract, and he says, "I'm not interested. I'm going through hell." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "This is not hell yet, but it's going to get bad." that this hell on earth is going to be exactly 7 years long, and it will be known as the tribulation. This month, we're studying several big subjects. I mean, they are big. I was just talking to Michael over here, and just these are huge subjects when you talk about the future. And I'm no authority on it. There are things in there that I'll never get my head around. But what I know scares me. And what I'm about to show you ought to scare you. People deep down yearn to know if the future is going to work out or not. They need to know, is everything going to be okay? And only God has the answer. And it's given us in His Bible. We're looking at biblical prophecy. And this is something we're going to learn. We're going to really focus on some big subjects called the tribulation. People have heard of the tribulation. You can say that word and people go, tribulation. It's a Bible word. They know about Armageddon. They know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They even know the name. You talked about on the office and you just say, ever heard of a guy named the Antichrist? Boy, you'll get somebody's attention. They know that word. They don't know who it is. They know about the apocalypse. Now, I want to try and put some perspective on this so that every person in our home gets warned and gets ready for the future so that none of our loved ones and as few of our community have to end up going through such a time as we're about to talk about. I want you to get worried enough to force you, to drive you, to get in this book that you're holding in your hands so that you start learning what's ahead, so that not only are you ready, but so that you give your you get your loved ones ready and so that none of them are left behind. Because believe me, most of this world is going to be left behind at the rapture. They're going to go through what I'm about to talk about this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help me preach what you would say if you were here. God, help me so that these aren't just words and information, but they're a warning. God, that they're something that wakes us up from our apathy. God, we need to care once again, like somebody cared for us when they gave us a gospel tract and they invited us and compelled us to hear the gospel. We don't want to hear what men have to say. We want to hear what Jesus says. We want to know what is truly true. And God, I pray that you'd open the eyes of your people this morning, open the eyes of the lost this morning. Lord, there'd be nobody in this room uncertain of what's ahead in this world, and it's not good. Lord, let us just grip this book of books, this Bible, and say, I want to know it. I'm sick and tired of watching and trying to understand life by the television. I want to understand life by the inspired, preserved Word of God. His view. Your perfect view. Lord, I pray you'd open somebody's heart to their need for Jesus. Lord, there are plenty of people in this room. And I know not every one of them are saved. It's not. There are a lot of them that are better than me. A lot of them more religious than me, more religious than anybody in this room. But God, it's not our religion. It's not our good works. It's not our prayer life. It's not our attitude. It's Jesus that makes us a Christian. And we need to invite Him in our heart. I did 30 years ago. I pray everyone in this room make sure they've invited Jesus to be Lord of their life, Savior of their soul, and the best friend of all. So bless our study this morning. Wake us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew now. Matthew chapter 3. What's this world coming to? Matthew, keep going to the right till you hit Matthew chapter 3. You know, I don't know of any book in your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that does not deal with the coming wrath of God. A lot of people don't like the Bible because it's very negative. Would you agree? There's a lot of negative things in that book. It's very anti-human. Amen? That Bible talks about the coming wrath of God. When John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness and starts to speak, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, now, this is not how the modern world would start a church or start a religious organization. Yet watch how God started His church. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He wasn't just counseling. He wasn't just talking. He was preaching. And he said, what's the first word he said? Repent. You're in trouble. You need to get right. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right within reach. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair. I mean, he would have walked a catwalk and been the bee's knees. He's walking in camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Oh, turn that on your cooking channel. If you notice, he didn't impress anybody. Amen. He probably smelled. Really bad breath. I mean, I don't know what honey smells like on your breath when it's heavy. But in order to, I mean, if you're dipping a locust in something, I would want it to be honey. Amen. But that's what he ate, and that's how he looked like. So he didn't come along with all the rings on his fingers and with his hair parted just right and with the 1,000-year-old suit. He came out of the wilderness and he looked like, wow, who is this guy? Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem, the whole city, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Wow, what was attracting them? Was it his communication style? Was it his talking ability? Verse 7, watch, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what church is about? Learning about what's ahead and learning how to escape it. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Church, we're here to warn people what's ahead and tell them how to escape it. Amen. You don't escape it by coming to church. This doesn't get you any safer. Although if you're in church, you're usually not sinning. Amen. If you're in church, you're a lot safer than if you're out there in the pub. Amen. How many fights happen at church? Not many. How many fights? I hope not. How many fights happen in the pub? How many guys are in at 11 o'clock on a Saturday night in Cork University Hospital in the A&E with gashes because they've been to church? Doesn't normally happen. So you usually are safer in a place like this, but this is not the place where you find safety. Are you listening? Here in this building, you find it by the truth that we preach about Jesus Christ. So what's this world coming to? John the Baptist preached and he says, who's warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And let me just talk about the lead up to the future. Number one, you need to realize things are only going to get worse and worse. Just, I don't care what Fina Gale says. I don't care what labor says. They're not going to fix this thing. They're only going to convince us. They're only going to dupe us into thinking, oh, now we're going to get out of this. No way. I've read the last chapter. The only way this world's going to get fixed is when God fixes it. Amen. Now, I want good guys in government. I want them to do their best, but I'm not putting my trust in them. because they're going to fail. Do you know we have an occasional blip of good times, amen? Like the Celtic Tiger. Oh, that was great. It ended, didn't it? And you know what's funny? We always end up after the good times with a lot of debt. Remember when you were a kid and your daddy bought, I don't know if any of you got a credit card from daddy. You were blessed. You were blessed without the credit card. But a lot of spoiled kids get the credit card and then they live the life and then somebody's got to pay the bill. Amen. And that's all we're doing is we're living this wonderful life and somebody's having to pay for it. Things are only going to get worse and worse. There's no golden age coming. Sin is going to be only on the increase. I didn't say only problems. I didn't say only economy. I'm saying what this world is going for is more and more sin. Would you agree? You can't look at the newspaper. The stuff that it used to be just a corner or a part of the paper that talked about all the crimes. Now it's three pages of details of what people are doing out on the street. I don't want to read it. But that's just out of the street. What's going on with the domestic violence? What's going on at every level of society? It's sin. It's sin. What are you doing on Saturday night? Would you want me to know? I don't want to know. Amen? Hallelujah. Sin is on the increase. Love growing more and more cold. I'm going to talk about this in just a few minutes, man. I mean, we can't get along with anybody. Love growing cold. Husband and wives, I was talking to somebody about weddings and marriages. By the time they get married, they're bored. They've done everything. So there's the honeymoon is, I'm going here and you're going there. And then they wonder why 2 years later they're split up. There's no love. It was just lust. Amen. It's going quiet. Trouble's driving this world towards a one world government. Towards a one world religion. Don't you think that just because there's some sleeping giants out there, that there is not a demonic push to get all religions together, all in the name of unity and peace. It's all predicted in the Bible. Read Revelation chapter 13, one world religion and one world economy. You know, Canada right now is setting up a connection. They want out of what's called the North American Free Trade Agreement with the United States. Canada wants to work with Europe. It's competition. But the old idea is, let's just all work together. Let's just have one currency. You know, that sounds okay until you find out the Bible predicts it. That'll be one currency and there'll be no cash at all. It'll all be electronic. You say electronic? Yes, electronic. Predicted 2,000 years ago. You know what's even worse? What's this world coming to? A falling away of Christians. I'm just giving you a summary. A falling away. I mean, I work. I try to disciple. I've spent, you know, every time we teach discipleship, and we've got some new people starting up, and if you have not been discipled, you need to get in, plugged into it. But I've spent... And it takes 100 hours to go through discipleship to teach you 21 subjects in the Bible, and it's awesome. But I've watched people start and then fall away. They start and they fall away. Why is that? It's the end times. It's the end times. And it's in Christianity. I'm talking about somebody saved, born again. I've watched people come in and, wow, this is great. I've never been in a church like this. This is awesome. And 3 weeks later, they're gone. What is that? It's the end times. The next event to watch out for, folks, is what? What are we looking for to happen on God's calendar? The rapture. The rapture of born-again Christians. It's the snatching away. If you don't know what the rapture is, get last week's message on the internet. I can give you my notes. It's got all of the scriptures, got all of the things so that you learn about the snatching away of born-again Christians. The majority of the world will just stay the way as it always is. You know what's shocking? The world won't miss us. They won't miss us. Why? Because all hell is going to break loose. It'll be followed by the worst nightmare ever, ever imagined, called the tribulation. Let me read you something that'll be in all newspapers soon enough. News date, sometime in the near future. A news flash goes out to the entire world. Even though times will be hard with all the food rationing and the fuel prices through the roof, astronomers will have discovered an asteroid on a collision course with the Earth, and it's too late to do anything about it. That group of scientists who thought that we should build a defense system to protect ourselves have only a short time to say, "We told you so." Astronomers hastily plot the course of the object and predict an impact in the Mediterranean Ocean. Astrophysicists try to calculate the force of the coming impact and thus predict the extent of the coming disaster, and they're horrified by what their numbers tell them. In the final hours before the strike, radios and televisions everywhere are blaring futile advice on how to protect yourself. Along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, along the coasts of Italy and southern France and Spain and Tunisia and Libya and Greece and Turkey, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, highways are choked with traffic as people head for higher ground. Airports are jammed with those seeking flights from islands and coastal regions all over Europe, including Ireland. People everywhere are doing all kinds of things, some rational and some irrational, to try to get themselves some protection. There are scenes of absolute hysteria. Churches, mosques, temples, and synagogues are packed with people praying. Phone lines are jammed with people making a final call to loved ones or asking authorities for information. Grocery stores are mobbed by people stockpiling food. In some places, mobs of looters run wild. But all material efforts to prepare, however wise, become worthless. Efforts to take advantage of the situation become only a joke. A disaster many times greater than anything known in recorded history overtakes the earth. And the world as we know it ends with a big bang. The great tribulation will then begin. I just read about an event that is described in Revelation. And some of you don't even know it. And I want to introduce you to a whole lot of things that are going to happen during this time. Now, what is a tribulation? Tribulation is one of those older words that means trouble. But it means more than a bad hair day. It means a thrashing. It means affliction, misery, distress. You may have trouble in your life, amen? But you have not had tribulation yet. Not like what we're about to discuss. The Bible refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. We're now going into the Bible study. Stay with me. Get your notepad out, but follow the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 30. If you find the middle of your Bible, it'll be Psalms. Turn to the right and go beyond Proverbs. And then you'll hit Ecclesiastes to find Isaiah. And then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6. Look at verse 5, I say. Start in verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, here we go, of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. That's a crazy thing. You look around at men and they'll look like they're having a baby. Ask and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, as if she's giving birth, and all faces are turned into paleness? Why does it look like men are having, I'm talking about the pain of having a baby. Now, men have never conceived of that. Heard one woman describe it, just take your lower lip and stretch it over your head. That is the pain of childbirth, I was told. I take the word for it. Amen. But what we're about to describe is as if men are experiencing the pain of childbirth like women do. He goes on, he says, verse 7, alas, for that day is what? So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. I love the last part. You ought to underline verse 7, the last part. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, making him free, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, take advantage of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, And David, their king, David's going to be resurrected, whom I will raise up unto them. Speaking, keep going, verse 10, therefore fear not, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, we'd say in the modern, freaked out, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. Who's he speaking to? To Israel, the Jews. I will save thee from afar. And thy seed from the land of their captivity, no matter where you've been, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I, God says, am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations. What do you think that means? He's getting rid of every other nation. We're talking about something so catastrophic that only Israel gets to reside, keeps to stay around. Whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. The Bible refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. It'll be bad enough to cause to men act like they're in the pains of a pregnant woman. There's never been any time like what we're about to discuss. It is Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble, not the trouble for Christians. It's not even the world's trouble, even though the world will go through trial. It'll be Israel's. The nation of Israel will serve the Lord their God again. Right now, they have no temple. They're frustrated. They're angry at God. You ever met a Jew and asked them about God? You will get a spit in your face. To most Jews, God has failed them. I have talked to them. Over 100 of them personally, one-on-one, and the anger that comes out, where was God in the Holocaust? Where was God in when we were kicked out of every country all over the world and set in ships and left to die and left to sink out in the ocean during World War I and World War II? Where was God? I know where he was. I know why he allowed that. Do you remember the Jews crying out, his blood be upon us and upon our children, speaking of Jesus Christ? You reject, and you learn it too, you reject the Messiah, and you're in for trouble too. It's nothing just for the Jews, it goes for everyone. But they will be saved. That nation of Israel, that nation that's over there, that's struggling to stay safe against all of its enemies, one of these days, every one of them are going to turn, the ones that are alive are going to turn to Jesus Christ. Not only will it be a time of Jacob's trouble, it'll be a time of the wrath of God. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. One of the most unpreached subjects is the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. I want you to see, just start there in verse 12, just for fun. I'll let you, because give you some background on the tribulation. It hasn't happened yet, and you'll just see, just take it literally. Verse 12, Revelation, last book in your Bible, chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, absolute pitch black. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, all the guys who thought they were safe, everyone who thought that they were above the troubles of the earth, every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us! And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Look at chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 1. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Oh, it was beautiful. Seven angels having the seven last disasters, plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. The tribulation is the time of the wrath of God is poured out. It is also a time when the wrath of Satan is poured out. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Hey, you know, in heaven, we're going to have everything to be excited about and rejoice about. But if you're on earth, watch it. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great what? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You know, you not only have to face, if you're not saved this morning, if you end up in the tribulation, you're not only going to have to face a lot of things that are going to be for Israel's sake to try to get them right with God. You're not only going to have to face the wrath of God, you're going to have to face the wrath of the devil. I think I would flee from the wrath to come. Amen? You think John the Baptist was a nut? He was a smart nut. It'll be 7 years of ever increasing hell on earth. Daniel describes it in a period of 70 weeks, each week representing a year. And he says, the last week, 70 weeks, that's a long time, each week being a year, the last week or the last 7 years, he calls that time that has never been before, of disaster we read there in Daniel chapter 12, that's the time of the tribulation. There are 2 3.5-year time periods in it. One of them called just the tribulation, and the other half called the great tribulation. Simple chart, big subject. The next thing that's going to happen to you and me, and it could happen today. You don't believe it. If you did, you'd say amen. The rapture could occur at any time. Paul believed it in his lifetime. Peter, all Christians who get into their Bible believe he's coming back. We were just talking to somebody there, Brother Michael, there a little while ago. Christianity in the book of Acts was on fire. They were living for things more than the things of this world. They were living for the future because they believed it was all going to be wrapped up. This world was not going to last forever. Jesus is coming back. And they just went everywhere. Preaching, starting churches, winning souls, discipling, getting families back together. Why? Because it matters how you live for God. There's going to be a rapture. And it begins the first 3.5 years. It's just called the tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. Then one bad dude shows up. I mean, a really bad dude. He's called the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition, the son of hell. When this guy shows up, now he will already be here for the first 3.5 years. I taught you that. He's actually, I believe, around right now, walking around. You wouldn't know him. If you met him, he'd be the nicest fella you'd ever meet. Like Jim. Okay? And you wouldn't be able to say, he's a devil. You wouldn't know it. He's an angel of light, the Bible says. Not Jim, but the Antichrist. And he slowly gets all of his power base set up and organized, and then he rebuilds the temple, and he sets down on the mercy seat, which is a throne of God. God sits on a place of mercy, not just judgment. And he offers us mercy, amen. And that mercy seat, when the devil himself, the son of the devil, sits down on that mercy seat, it changes everything. And the great tribulation begins. And the last 3.5 years are a million times worse than the first 3.5. That's the tribulation. But aren't you glad it's going to be over? The devil, he may be called the god of this world, but that vacancy is about, that position is about to be replaced, amen? And that's when Jesus returns with us. So what's the tribulation going to be like? Let's go to Matthew now, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Now, like I said, every book in your Bible, there's not one sweet, gooey, ooey, lovey book that doesn't mention the wrath and the judgment of God. Because if it is coming, wouldn't it be wise to warn everybody? Amen. That Bible doesn't just make you feel good, even though it does me. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. What am I saved from? The wrath to come. I understand the grace of God because I've learned about the wrath of God. And he's not just angry. You ever been around somebody who's just mad? Ooh, I hate that. You just want to run. But there's a time when the judge stands there, he calls you forth, and here's the list of all the things you've done, and he just gets madder and madder and madder. And he says, enough said. How do you plead? And you go, not guilty. And he says, the book of evidence shows you are guilty. I'm pointing at Pat. Isn't that awful? Let me point at somebody else. And you try to plead, I'm not that bad, but I did my best. You don't understand. I was tired, and I couldn't do it all, and I just didn't. And the Lord says, guilty. Amen. You say, why is he mad? Because the things we do are bad. Somebody needs to be mad. So what's a tribulation going to be like? This future for the world is not going to be good, I said. Matthew chapter 24, start in verse 4. At first, right after the rapture, the first 3.5 years, let's look at what happens. Verse 4 and 5. If you go back. Sorry, let me start in verse 1 so you get the background. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They're just, wow, look at the building. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I mean, he's not talking about an earthquake. He says thrown down, physically, humanly, taken and displaced. Now, some of these stones were huge, 8-foot by 8-foot blocks of granite that would weigh 30 tons. And you know what Titus told his generals? He said, that temple, those Jews have hid gold between the stones of the temple. So the soldiers went there and spent months pulling apart the temple so that one stone was not left upon. How did Jesus know that that would happen? Every stone in 70 AD was taken apart. They were looking for that gold. After this, verse 3, and as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, what you were just talking about, can you tell us when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, pay close attention that no man deceive you. What's the first thing he says that shows up? For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. They're false. You know who this guy is? He was a guard. He was a police officer in Russia. He had a vision. God spoke to him and said, you're my son. You're Jesus. You know what he does? He goes, this is in St. Petersburg. He goes around the crowds by the tens of thousands come and he prays over people. People call him the Messiah. That's just 2 years ago. You know who the guy is on the left? Jimmy Jones. Jim, I'd change my name if I had Jones as my last. Jim Jones. That nut believed he was the Messiah, and he killed 900 people. What a nice Messiah he was. Now, this nut, I forget his name, but he believed that a comet was coming and was going to pass behind Pluto, and they were all going to be transported into the comet, and he killed I don't know how many people over there in Switzerland. Each one of them claiming to be the Messiah. And that's just a few of them. Have you ever heard of a guy named Sung Young Moon? Claimed to be the Messiah. I could list thousands of people. That's a sign of the end times. There are gurus galore. There's a guy out there called the Maitreya. He's called the fifth Buddha. I wasn't happy with the first one. That's a joke. You got to laugh at some of this stuff because people are so stuck in everything horizontally. And they're not looking up and looking for Jesus coming back and not looking to the Bible, realizing that there are false messiahs. There are government parties out there who says, forget God, trust us. I better pray. And it's all leading up to the calming leadership of the final false Christ, the Antichrist. There will be the rise of the Antichrist and his cohort called the false prophet. He'll bring in a sort of peace to this world. But you know, following him will be more wars and more wars and more death. But people really believe it's actually getting better and better. He'll negotiate a peace treaty in the Middle East, allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple, all described in Revelation chapter 6, and the fourth horseman. And he's got a cohort. Now, there is a religion right now that fits the role as described in Revelation chapter 17. It's called the harlot, the great whore. Has two colors. What are the colors of that religion? Purple and scarlet. Now, I'm not against anybody in the religion. I'm against the falseness of the religion. You want to point out where I'm teaching something wrong, you have a right to do that. Because you have a Bible. But there are religions out there that have people set up that are in the place of Christ, and they speak for God, and they speak for Christ, and they won't let you challenge them. Well, there's coming a guy, and I don't believe he's around yet, but he will be. There's coming a guy who will be able to do miracles. We read it there last week, who works alongside the false prophet. Works alongside the Antichrist. He's called the false prophet. And he will bring down fire from heaven. He will raise the Antichrist from the dead. Who are we dealing with? It has to be European. It cannot be Muslim. I believe the Muslim religion will fail. And they will join up with another religion. It has to be European. It has to be one world religion. I'll give you one guess who the false prophet is going to be. Only one. It's the Pope. Now, I don't believe he's the false prophet. I don't believe John Paul II was a false prophet. He's just in the shoes of him. That religion, John Paul is trying to bring all religions under the Catholic Church. It's a noble event. I would never be able to see the deception unless I got into the Bible and I saw it's all coming true. I can easily blame some Muslim guy trying to get the world, but nobody would go and rush to them in order to make one religion out of them. But this one world religion with an Antichrist, and I show this is an awful picture, but I think it's pretty good. He loses his right eye and his right arm's all shriveled up because of a assassination attempt, and he's raised from the dead, and he keeps that right eye dark, the Bible says. He's called the idol, I-D-O-L, shepherd. And this one, right now, this one man, again, like I say, Benedict's not the false prophet, but the guy who's going to fill his shoes will be. And he will direct the whole world to worship a new Christ, the Antichrist. This was Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. Keep going. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's all we hear about, man. All we hear about is just more trouble. Tunisia, all over. I mean, how many remember the genocide that was going on there in Africa? What was the name of the country? It started with an R.
Rwanda.
I mean, it's a never-ending series of wars. You're going to hear of war. You think that 2,000 years, things would be better. Is it better?
No.
Not at all. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I like how he talks to the Bible. He says, see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be, and we'll go on, what's the next one? Famines. Starvation. You know what's funny? It doesn't really touch our heart until it's one of our kids. Until it's one somebody on our street. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to be on our street. It's been in Ireland, yes, 150 years ago. But let me tell you, it's coming again. It'll be when you go to the Super Value, there is no food. Oh yeah, you'll be able to find dishwashing soap and laundry soap, but you won't find an apple, you won't find porridge, you won't find bread. You ever go there on a Sunday night? You ever go to the shop? It's everything's just been devoured, man. Well, let's just switch it off so that they don't get shipment for a week. Here we are in Ireland. What if storms are hitting the sea so that they can't bring in food to Ireland? And we go for a week without importing food, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have starvation. There's going to be such famine and starvation. The world, genetically modified foods, I could sit here for a week and tell you what they're doing. They're genetically modifying everything. I wonder what it's going to lead to. Complete collapse. Where all of a sudden, the crops won't grow. You know, every time you mess with animals, if you're breeding animals, you can be very careful and you can get different animals. But when you try to make superior animals, you know what you end up with? Sterile animals. They can't reproduce. You start to make superior foods, and then they can't reproduce themselves. The government's playing around with this stuff. And they think they're trying to help us. I don't think they know what they're doing. But there's a plan behind this. Where there's going to be famine. So how can be? There's so much food. There's only food for a few days. You start shutting things down. You start having a dust bowl of drought. And then everything like a domino, people start hurting. And usually we'll be the last ones to hurt, won't we? We're wealthy. But that doesn't mean that the Bible's false. This world will hurt. Famines. pestilence. You know what a pestilence is, don't you? That's disease. But you know, at this very moment, there are 35 million people in Europe who have HIV and they don't even know it. 35 million. Pestilences. Pesty fella. There are diseases we have. You can't even, a doctor, it takes them 8 years until they can sit up there and they can tell you what's the problem with you. You know what they're telling you? I hope that I can help you. Because it could be anything that's got you. We've got this MSRA. Where'd that stuff come from? There is trouble, folks. Famines, starvation, disease, and then deaths. You know, we have almost 7 billion. We've almost hit that tick where it's at 7 billion people. The Bible says 1/3 of the world is going to die in those 7 years. 1/3 over 2 billion people. I can't conceive. I can't conceive of that. The Holocaust, 6 million Jews were slaughtered across the last 3 years of Germany's attempt at world domination. 6 million. How 2 billion? The world disasters is going to, you talk about earthquakes, you're talking about everything, killing off people. That's what's ahead. You say, oh, I'm looking forward to a better day. I'm looking forward to heaven. You better invest in heaven, because every time you put money in the stock market, it disappears. Amen. These are all described in the four horsemen of Revelation in chapter 6. I wish I could take you through it. There's too much time. It starts with the Antichrist showing up on a white horse. He's got a nice white hat like the Lone Ranger. But he's not Christ. He's the Antichrist. Follows him. You know why? You know he's not Christ? Because follows him war, then famine, and then death. Those are the four horses that are described there in the horsemen. And then it goes on. Intense persecution. Still there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Oh, look at verse 8. All these are the what? Those are just the beginnings of the tribulation, the beginnings of sorrow. You think, oh, this is bad. You ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Intense persecution. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. you're looking into the future where there will be such intense persecution. Most of you are not students of history. But there are two rules of the lessons of history. If you do not learn the lessons of history, you are destined to repeat them. Okay? And it's kind of cute. The second truth about history is the only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. So get into that book, learn the Bible history, but learn about the Inquisition. Learn about the persecution that took place against Baptists, against anybody that just went by the Bible. Not all of them knew what they were doing. Not everybody knew all the ins and outs, but they were just trying to follow Jesus, and they were hunted. They were burnt at the stake. They were slaughtered. They were fed to the wolves. They were gutted and left to die. Their children were taken and thrown into the water as an act of baptism at birth, I'm talking about. Inquisition. The Dark Ages. That's just a shadow of what's going to happen during the tribulation. If you're going to have one world religion, you're going to have to get rid of all other religions. Earthquakes everywhere. Hold your place here. We already read there about earthquakes. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. We'll come back to Matthew 24 in just a moment. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. I mean, an earthquake that he's describing is one that is felt the whole world over. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt an earthquake. I've never felt an earthquake. All right? Ireland's pretty safe, but everybody will feel it that day. This is not for only the people in Europe. This is for the people in South Africa, in Australia. A worldwide earthquake is coming. We have it in Chile. You have earthquakes going on. They actually, they, they try to say, well, we've always had earthquakes. Yes, there have always been earthquakes, but not the number of the size that we're having them. It's only going to get more and more. And you know what's the problem? We're getting used to it. We think it's always been this bad. We think kids always have disobeyed their parents. Your parents never let you disobey. Amen? We think that men have always been as wicked. They always get drunk. Do you know what drunkards did? They starved. Now they're given apartments and money, and they're given more drink. It's never been as bad. Earthquakes are everywhere. I mean, what would, if you're, just put ourselves 2,000 years ago, and I'm reading a book about earthquakes everywhere, I would go, that's crazy. How am I sitting in a cafe in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago going to know about an earthquake over in Japan? Only if that book is true. And that people, a little later on in our day, where you get a Twitter about it. It doesn't take 3 seconds before everybody in the world knows that there's a tsunami, there's a disaster, there's a war started. We all know about it. And you and I are used to it, but we need to shake ourselves and realize this was predicted precisely. If I were to write the Bible, I would say, oh, men are going to get better. Wars are going to get less. Amen. There's going to be a golden age. If I were going to be, I'm talking about as an unsaved person, not that I want to, but if I were a religion, I would want to say, let's just all focus on the ninefold path. Let's do a 7-step recovery program, and we'll do better and better. That's how I would start a religion, but the Bible says it's going to get bad. Hurricanes and tsunami, go to Luke. Holding your place still in Matthew, go to Luke chapter 21. See, there have always been hurricanes. Yeah, we need hurricanes. Hurricanes sort of balance out the temperature difference, and they serve a purpose, all right? But the size of them and the frequency of them is unheard of. And again, we're not in the tribulation. Can I encourage you this morning? We are not in the tribulation. We're just watching the stirring of the pot. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, there's going to be what? Distress of nations. Not just one little country over here having a problem, but nationwide, worldwide distress with perplexity. You might want to help me out. What's perplexity mean? Confusion is a good one. Perplexity is you don't know what to do. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And you say, big deal. I mean, you get a storm. Look at verse 26. It says, men's hearts failing them for what? And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know what we're in? We're just looking at the first half of the tribulation. That's all we're looking at in Matthew chapter 24. Hurricanes, flooding. I mean, I've watched as the flooding hit. I feel very guilty because I noticed the flooding over in Brisbane, Australia. There like 3 weeks ago. And they were saying, it's of biblical proportions. They just said the flooding was so intense. And I went, oh, yeah. It's just hyperbole. You know what? The next week, flooding still. This week, still flooding, still recovering. They say it's going to be a decade before they can fix that area. I stood back and I said, I didn't take it seriously. That's a flood of biblical proportions. Then the flooding over not only in Australia, but in South Africa, in Brazil, in Mexico, flooding that is actually reforming the mountains. They're all shifting. It's a lot of water. It's just a natural amount. You see, it's always happened. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You know, look at, hold on to this. Look at verse, I read there verse 8, but just back there, Matthew 24. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. You know where we're at? Let me show you one that's really, really a shame. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, iniquity being sin, the love of many shall... What's the word? It means grow cold. You know what men love today? Themselves. Found that picture. Isn't he cute? You know, when nobody's watching, I wonder what you do in front of the mirror. Oh, you big hunk of love. In this day and age, you know how many couples survive. I mean, we call it 50%. 50% of them stay together, but they ain't in love. There's such an anger. All you have to do is take somebody's parking space, and they have, if they had a gun, you're dead. There's a fierceness. They love themselves, and the Bible says they're lovers of pleasure. People would rather on a Sunday have their pleasure than have love of God. Amen. See, I come to church, and yes, I get a blessing, but I want to be a blessing both to you and to him. That's why we come to church, amen. But in this day and age, we're looking at the beginning of such self-love. Going to Easton's, and the entire row, going there in Paul Street, an entire row of self-appreciation, self-activation, self-awareness, self-fulfillment is demonic. Amen. Because not one of them gives any glory to God. Not one of them. And then it gets worse. In the middle of the tribulation, the mark of the beast shows up. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist requires a number to be implanted in everybody's right arm or right hand or in their forehead so they could buy or sell. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist seeks the worship of the whole world. All in the name of unity. It's called the abomination of desolation, still in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 15, I don't have time to talk about 13 or 14, but look at 15. When ye therefore see, notice the words, the abomination of desolation. Now, abomination means the throwing up, it's just how you feel. The abomination of desolation, which means ruin. Watch what he says. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see it, stand where? Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. It's coming a time, and it starts with the abomination of desolation. And that's when the Antichrist, who has helped Israel rebuild their temple, when he steps back and after they have set up everything and get ready to actually start the sacrifices and the lambs, and he, in front of television, scoots back to that chair, and then he sits on it. And on that mercy seat, he will demand that all worship him. And if they don't, their heads will have to be cut off. You say that won't happen. Oh, it'll happen. You say, how do you know? The book says it. And I take it seriously. I took it seriously when it said, you must be born again. I took it serious when it said, there is a hell. I take it serious, there is a heaven. I take it serious that the heart of man is set towards evil and needs to be changed. I can't change it. I take it serious when it talks about the abomination of desolation. When the son of Satan sets himself up as God on the throne of God, declaring that he is God. Take your Bible just for reference here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to the right, 2 Thessalonians, just before Hebrews. You'll find 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Watch how Paul describes him. He says, let no man deceive you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Because you'll be easily duped. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And it's only getting worse. And that man of sin. What is Jesus? He's a man of righteousness. But this man of sin shall be revealed, the son of hell or son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is even worship. So he wants to be above the Buddhists. He wants to be above the Hindus. He wants to be above the Muslims. He wants to be above the Catholic. He wants to be above the Baptist. He wants to be above everything. He wants to be above the Indians. Well, that is worshiped. So that he, as God, sitteth where? In the temple of God. Is the temple there? No. There's a problem with rebuilding the temple. It's called a mosque. And somehow, the Antichrist is going to bring peace between the Jews and the Muslims. So the Muslims say, you can tear down the mosque and rebuild your temple. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The abomination of desolation. And that's when the great tribulation begins. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Notice how Jesus calls it. He says the first half is the tribulation, and then he calls the second one the great tribulation. Run down verse 20. Well, I'll keep reading. Start there. We ended in verse 16. Look at verse 7. 17, sorry. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house when the abomination of desolation takes place. Neither let him that is in the field return to take his clothes. How many of you remember a story in the Old Testament where two angels show up and they say to a man, get out of the city. Flee! When that sun is up, this city is toast. Who was that? It was in Sodom, but what was the guy that was being warned? Lot. And you know what Lot did? What am I going to bring? What am I going to pack? I haven't been to the bank yet. And have we got a bag big enough for all of my clothes and everything? You know what the two angels did? Those two angels grabbed Lot and his wife and his two daughters and dragged them out of the city. And then as the sun just peeked over the horizon, the fire of God fell and Sodom and Gomorrah were roasted. You see, even Lot's wife, and Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, she said, oh, I forgot something. Oh, I miss Sodom. And she looked back and God judged her and she became a pillar of salt because of the brimstone. You know, we think that this stuff's not real, this stuff's not going to happen, and yet we're watching it build up before our very eyes. And the only way you'll get out of here is if you're snatched away. What's it called? Amen. Amen. It says, if you got clothes inside you want to wear next week and that abomination of desolation takes place on television, don't get the clothes. Don't pack any food. Don't do anything. Now, you and I know we're not going to worry about this. We'll already be gone. I'm talking about people who are going to be stuck here. You ever hear these shows about survival? The guys who survived, you know, they eat snake meat, you know. They eat boot leather and all that stuff, you know. And all that. You're gonna want to survive. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Yeah. You want to get through it? You want to endure it? Go right ahead. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved just because of faith, man. But if you want to work at it, go right ahead. I think you're stupid. He says, verse 19, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, talking about breastfeeding. But pray ye that your flight, your escape, be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be what? Now you've got great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the first half, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What are we dealing with? Well, I could read there. We don't have time, but I'd read there in Revelation where it talks about a mountain falling out of the sky. And this mountain, which is an asteroid, is going to create a tsunami like we've never imagined. And it will affect all of Europe. You know what? If a disaster like that happens, you know what will happen? Martial law will come into every country. Every politician who's now elected will be there as a dictator to bring peace and take absolute control. You're going to have kings again. When you have these disasters, when you look up and you see stars falling, just, and it happened back in after the Halley's Comet passed by the Earth. It came very close. And then the Earth, in orbit around the Sun, Halley's Comet is a pretty famous comet, and the Earth went through the tail of it. They sat out there for 3 days and they watched the stars fall. They thought Armageddon was coming. It'll happen again. But this time, those rocks will be hitting right next to you. Thud, thud, thud. It's going to be a nightmare. The heavens will be shaken. Out of control. The moon will be turned to blood. A massive poison comet will explode over Asia and poison a third of the rivers. You know, all of this sounds impossible until about 25 years ago. When they started to point telescopes under the sky and started taking pictures, not to look at all the pretty pictures, but you know what the astronomers are looking for? Asteroids. And you know, they're called near-Earth asteroids. And those near-Earth asteroids are bad news because they're looking for ones, they know a little chunk of rock that weighs, you know, a kilo. That's not going to do much damage, maybe to one house. They're looking for ones that are a mile, and they found thousands of them. And they keep finding them. They're looking for the one that has the Earth's name on it. And they're coming. Every astronomer knows it's out there. Why don't you know? Why aren't you ready? I don't have time. But the Bible talks about an angel going and opening up a pit. It's called the bottomless pit, and he's going to let out demons onto this planet. I watch kids. I watch television. I'm not saying I watch and enjoy it. I'm saying I notice stuff, and I see this world is already demon-possessed. The love of darkness, the love. I was saved in the 1980s. I was saved in 1980, and I was already into heavy metal rock. I was already in the rock music. Every cover of every LP of Metallica, AC/DC, Kiss, what a dumb name, and every one of them was dark, was death, was demonic. And that was nothing. That's just in the rock culture. It'll be everywhere. It talks about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You wrestle against any lately? It's only going to get worse. Demons will be loosed upon this earth from a bottomless pit, and they will torment man for 5 months. And they will wish that they could die, and they won't be able to die. That's the tribulation. 200 million angry soldiers are going to approach and try to attack Israel during the last half of the tribulation. And it'll only be a miracle that stops them. I'll tell you what that miracle is in a moment. But the angry soldiers come from the east, and they will surround and seek to attack and destroy Israel, look for the oil, and try to take over the entire Middle East. You know what? If you cut off of China and Russia, and if they had no more oil, and if it was all only in the Middle East, that's one reason why they might attack. I don't know why they're going to attack. I think they'll be demon-possessed driving them to attack. But it'll happen. It'll happen. How's it going to end? Aren't you glad you can read the last chapter? Amen. It's going to end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We call it Armageddon. If you take your Bible, go back to Matthew chapter 24, hit verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth, what? Wow. Why are they so upset? And they shall see the Son of Man, Jesus, the same guy that was here, he called himself the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, the only way it's going to end is when he comes back, the Prince of Peace, and he comes back. And there is a battle like no other battle. It's called Armageddon. I'll talk about it next week, about the second coming of Jesus. It is the most talked about day in the Bible. It's called the Day of the Lord. You know, I won't be on the wrong end of that day. I'm going to be up right about there. These aren't angels behind Jesus. Those are his people. And we don't do any fighting. We just go for the ride. But I'm glad I'm on that side, amen? You say, how can you talk like that? Because I'm saved. Because I read and I believe and I'm glad that I made one right decision in my life, amen? He came for his saints at the rapture. He'll come with his saints at the second coming. Who's going to experience the tribulation? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's wrap this up. Two more thoughts and we'll be through. Who's going to experience the tribulation? Boy, Pastor, man, I got to go get me a survival kit. I've got to learn how to camp. I've got to learn how to eat out of a tin. How am I going to live without a microwave? You know, if you're planning on surviving that, you're not getting the message. Okay? Are you listening to me? This is not me preparing you for war. This is not me trying to get you to stiffen up and to prepare and to get ready to live in a cave somewhere. No. I'm doing just what John the Baptist did. I'm saying flee from the wrath to come. Don't try to get ready for it. Escape it. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh, he will. And to you who are troubled, you go through trouble in life, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Look at how he's revealed. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does he take flaming fire on the murderers? Does he take vengeance against the child abusers? You know what he's looking for? Do you know? Because Jesus Christ changes us. See, we look and say, well, Hitler deserves hell. We all deserve hell. The wrath of God is against all unrighteous. How many of you are unrighteous? How many of you lack the perfection to get into heaven? I mean, all of us. We're all in trouble. So he comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's why I know him. And better, he knows me now. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Joseph was talking. Who shall be punished with what kind of destruction? Now, I know about destruction that is instant and final. But this is a destruction that is everlasting. What am I talking about? It is an end that never ends. That's what hell is. Hell is death that never finishes dying. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And we'll talk about this more next week. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. I'm going to preach, I'm not sure when, but I'm going to preach about making saints out of sinners. They're going to beatify John Paul here soon, you know. I've already been beatified. I'm already a saint. I ain't no good. I've done no miracle. But I've been made a child of the King. That's what it means to be born again. See, when you all of a sudden you read the Bible, good. I'm in. Amen. Not because of any good that I've done, but because of all the good that Jesus did. And it was just applied to me by faith. I just received the gift of forgiveness. Going on, when he shall be glorified in his saints, to be admired of them that believe, because our testify among you was believed in that day. The point is, there are four groups of people that are going to experience the tribulation. The first one are those who are apathetic about spiritual things. Hebrews chapter 2. Go to the right, find Hebrews chapter 2. We had a Bible study this morning. We're just about finished. Stay with me, please. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. That's the eye of, that's how people look at when they come into church. I watch them. They're all on the back row, Michael. He promised me they're not going to be back there all the time. But it's their rolling eyes. You know, you preach and you beg almost. Make a decision. Make up your mind. Is this stuff real or not? And you go, oh. Look what Hebrews 2 verse 3 says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? All you have to do is roll your eyes. All you have to do is just not interested. And you're into the tribulation. You know how to get into the family of God? Do the opposite. Be passionately desperate to get Jesus Christ into your life. Don't just pray a prayer. I'm asking you to say, I give up. I quit my own way. I want to follow him. I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven. Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me from hell and from this coming tribulation. God says, you call on his name like that, you're in. Say, that's all you have to do? That's all you have to do. He did all the rest. So those who are apathetic, if they just neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Don't be apathetic about spiritual things. Those who are apathetic, you know, he who stands for nothing will fall for anything. If you're apathetic, you don't really care about spiritual things, one of these days, when they put the chip in your forehead or in your right hand, you'll be passionate. Because you'll be wearing a mark of worship, not of Jesus Christ, but of the Antichrist. Oh, and you will passionately, like Saul of Tarsus did, you will go against everyone who's not in line with the Christ, the wrong Christ. Oh, you'll be passionate that day. I'm making sure I'm passionate now. Second, those who are unconcerned about God's word. Those who think that it's old and outdated, well, that Bible. You know, there are people in this room who will not read their Bible this week. Scott, and it makes me mad. It makes me mad because God wrote that book not for only me to read. I don't want to get up here and teach something new. I want to teach and preach something and activate something that you just read this past week. And you go, "Woo! I just read that." We need to be a church that is concerned about what God says, not what pastor says. Are you following me? Not what RTE1 is saying, not what BBC News is saying, not what Richard Dawkins is saying, but what God says. Because when you start to read that book, it ought to make the hair stand on the back of your neck. It ought to make you just go, "Wow, I can't wait." Those who are so easily deceived. Right next to it, blonde. People who, and I'm talking to every one of you, who believe only in entertainment. You'll only watch things that make you laugh. You won't watch anything that makes you think. You won't sit down and let what you believe be challenged and made conforming to the Word of God. You'd rather, "Well, I just go with my friends." Hey, your friends are going to go through the tribulation and you'll follow them. You better make sure you're saved. You're so easily deceived. If you come to this Bible and go, "I don't want to read it. I'm not interested in it. It doesn't excite me." You've been lied to and you're believing a lie. But that book, go to John. Go to John chapter 6. Just thought of this verse. John chapter 6. Quickly. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They gave up. They quit. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" I bet you didn't even know this ever happened. Loads, thousands of disciples said, "No more free food. Don't want to follow him anymore." They went away and Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" Watch Peter's response. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast what? The words of eternal life." I wish you believed that. I wish you believed that book was the words of eternal life. That's why I love it. Who's going to experience the tribulation? Fourth group, those who know not God and simply will not obey the gospel. You'll fight me. You'll fight your parents. You'll fight a soul winner. And you go, "I don't want to hear it anymore." You're fighting the wrong crowd. You'll end up going through the tribulation. And you know what's funny? It's not funny laugh funny. It's strange that you just won't obey the gospel. I'm not asking to obey me. The gospel is that you believe Jesus Christ died for you. And that if you just pray and ask him to save you, he will. There's no Mecca to go to. There's no lords to walk in the water of. There's no holy water. There's no special light from heaven. There's just you and God realizing, "Me in trouble, he's the Savior. I want him to save me now." And it'll happen. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee, a religious man, and a publican, a tax collector. Pharisee prayed with himself and boasted and bragged and was glad that he wasn't like other people are, especially this publican. And the publican in Luke chapter 16 said, Luke chapter 18 said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me." And Jesus said, that publican went down to his house forgiven. Wouldn't you like to go home? Forgiven. But you won't. You think I'm a fool? You think I'm crazy? You think this is over the top? It's all the book. The only way to miss the tribulation is to be ready right now. Back in Matthew chapter 24. You say, well, what is there left to happen before all this takes place? Nothing. I believe the temple will be rebuilt in 3.5 years. They don't have to be building the temple right now for me to start believing the Bible. I believe they'll rebuild that temple in 3.5 years. The one world government just doesn't have to be here yet. It'll all take place in the first 3.5 years. The one world religion where Islam collapses and every Muslim will flee under Catholicism. That doesn't have to happen yet. It's getting ready to, but it doesn't have to happen yet. I want you to see what Jesus says about his coming, Matthew. Chapter 24, verse 36 now. Notice, I've just been taking you through this. There's more. There's so much more. But verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Run down there now, down to verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. I have no idea when all this thing's going to happen, so you better be ready now. Would you agree? How do you get ready? First thing, you need to repent. That's what John the Baptist said. Seriously repent. Hate what you are, what you've done. I don't care how good it's been. It's never going to be enough. And then humble yourself before an almighty, all-holy God who should send you straight to hell. And believe that he's ready to forgive. And not just one sin or two sins, but all sin and able to change. Repent. Some of you need to repent of your apathy. And I mean, some of us need to be absolute fanatics. I watched a funeral. I went to a funeral 2 days ago. And the honor guard was the Douglas GA team. They're fanatic. They put the Douglas flag, not the Irish flag. They put the football team, the Gaelic football team flag on him. The guy who died was a fanatic football nut. Gaelic football nut. And we say, oh, isn't that cute? Look at all the honor guards. They got their ribbons. They're standing up there. It's like a military guard. They're all up there. They're about ready to shout. And I'm not allowed to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ? Repent. Then flee. I mean run. I mean cry out to him in desperation and forgiveness. Most of us only know how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. You only know how to pray that way? You better learn to pray from your heart in desperation. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. And then believe that he did. Flee to him. And then trust him. Trust that he died in your place and that he is enough to pay off all your sin debt. He's the only one that can. My good works don't matter. There's no saint in heaven who can pray for me. There's no saint on earth who can pray for me. There's nobody who can pull a side window open to get me in. It's Jesus only. And then follow him. You know, the thing that's lacking in a lot of people's faith is following. Jesus said two words every time he met somebody. He said, follow me. Don't follow my disciples. They're going to mess up. Don't follow my mother. She's not quite perfect. Follow me. Amen. That's the only way to miss the tribulation. Hell on earth is coming. We needed this perspective. Next time you sit in front of the television, you go, we're getting closer. Amen. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Don't look down. Don't get depressed. Go, woo-hoo. The Bible is right again. We needed this perspective. We need to worry enough to get ready. If you're in an airplane, Scott, and Jim's a pilot. No, sorry. You're in an airplane, and all of a sudden, you're looking out the window, and it's got two jet engines, and one of them bursts into flames, and they shut it down. And you feel the plane sort of rock, but it keeps going. And the pilot goes on and says, don't panic, everybody. We lost one engine, but we got a good, healthy, strong second one. And then it's on fire. And then they shut it off. And then the Then the pilot gets on. Now, don't panic. We're okay. I can glide this in. And then you see the thing go. And the plane starts to go into a spin. Up until that moment, you're watching the little TV thing. Up until that moment, you're reading the newspaper. But from that moment, you haven't crashed yet, have you? No. But you're going down. It's at that moment, a lot of people start praying. It's at that moment, you'll hear the pilot say, don't panic, don't panic! And they'll say, there is a life preserver under your seat. Get everybody, brace yourself for impact. You know what you should do? Act. Amen. If you sat there and went, well, I don't think anything's going to happen to me, then it's going to. Amen. Let me tell you, this world is like this. It hadn't crashed yet. But I'm ready. Amen. You need to get ready because of what this world is coming to, because you know now a taste, just a sample of what the tribulation is. You know what it's going to be like, and you know who's going to experience it. And I bet you got some loved one, somebody in your family you know is going to go through the tribulation if you don't upset them. If you don't say, Grandpa, you need to get born again. I know you're more religious than ever. I know you love Jesus, but do you know him? Have you ever asked him to come into your heart to save you? He may get upset at you, but you know what? It's worth it. And you don't do it out of arrogance. You do it out of love and compassion, just like John the Baptist did. Just like Jesus did. He confronted the religion of the day. And he says, you must be born again. Don't be more religious. Be saved. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.